The reading is John's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 7 to verse 15 on page 1071 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 4, 7 to 15. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water."
Thank you, Lewis, for reading for us. In 1965, that leading philosopher of the 20th century, Sir Mick Jagger, summed up the futility that so many felt in the 1960s in words that were soon to become immortalised. "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. 'Cause I try and I try and I try and I try." Pretty profound stuff, I'm sure you'll agree. And yet, 40 years down the track, we do have to ask, has anything changed? Here's an article from a secular counselling magazine. He's 29. He has a good job, his own flat, he's in a stable relationship, and he's having a midlife crisis. "It crept upon me by stealth," says Patrick Winston, a publishing executive. "I had a great job, a partner, a good social life, everything I'd wanted. But gradually this sense of ennui took over, and it left me feeling blank and demotivated. I kept thinking, what next?" The article concludes, "We are living harder today and burning out sooner. The world is dogged by short-termism in relationships, in work, and this only accelerates the process of disenchantment." Well, as we come to John chapter 4 today and this brief encounter with the Lord Jesus, we discover that what was true of Mick Jagger in the 1960s, what seems to be true of so many today, is true of this woman who meets him. Do you see how the passage continues after the end of our reading? Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." She's been through five marriages, and now she's reduced to being a mistress. She's looked for satisfaction in relationships, but her life is empty. Each time they've fallen apart, and yet she's still searching, still seeking happiness and meaning and satisfaction. I wonder, she thinks, could this be the one? Could this be the one? She's a very contemporary figure, isn't she? As we come to John chapter 4 and she meets Jesus, we discover that she must look to him for life. She must look to Jesus for ultimate fulfillment and meaning and satisfaction. And that takes us to our first point that you can see on the inside of the song sheet. Jesus sees our need for satisfaction. The encounter looks fairly innocuous as it starts. Jesus and his disciples are travelling from Jerusalem through Samaria, and they stop at a well outside a village. It's the middle of the day, it's hot, and so Jesus takes a breather while the disciples go to get some food. At verse 7, a Samaritan woman comes to the well to fetch her water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. It looks innocuous, it looks insignificant, but John wants us to know that it couldn't have been more shocking. Why? Well, because first she's a woman. And in those days, the Jewish men didn't speak to women in the street. So there was a rabbinical rule that said, let no one talk with a woman in the street. No, not even his own wife. You can see something of the shock down in verse 27, when the disciples return with the food. They can't believe that Jesus is talking to a woman, that he'd flout a social convention in this way. Secondly, she's a Samaritan. She's a half-caste. She's a member of a marginalized race that would have been despised by the Jews. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman says to Jesus, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then for those of us who are the slow learners, there's that helpful editorial comment, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. There'd been a long-running feud between these people. Think of Protestants and Catholics in modern-day Belfast. Think of modern-day Jerusalem and Jews and Palestinians to get something of the picture. She's a woman, she's a Samaritan, but third notice, she's a sinner. She's a notorious woman. Everything about this woman speaks of scandal and disgrace. Have you wondered why verse 6, in the heat of the day, she's going to the well? I guess the other women of the village would have gone to collect their water in the cool of the evening. But I take it that this woman goes at that time to avoid having to run the gauntlet, to avoid the finger wagging, the stares. You can picture the scene, can't you? She's alone, she's isolated, she's unwelcome in polite society. So she goes to the well at a time where she'll avoid everyone. But please notice that Jesus won't avoid her. Superficially, Jesus is a threat to her in every way. He's a man, he's a teacher with disciples, and he's a Jew under the law. It was the kind of encounter that would only possibly have had one result until this day. You see, here's the great shock of this encounter. Jesus knows he's flouting the social taboos of the day. He knows what she's like. Verses 16 to 18 make that crystal clear. And yet Jesus still meets with her. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 4, she's become a disciple. And she's telling everyone who'll listen the good news of Jesus. She couldn't be a bigger contrast from Nicodemus, who we looked at last week, could she? He was a man, she was a woman. He was an Orthodox Jew, she's a mongrel Samaritan. He's an upright, religious, respectable man. She's down and out, notoriously immoral. I don't know how you respond to that kind of difference. I find it a serious encouragement. Nicodemus is as good as you get, isn't he? But this woman is as bad as you get and as sad as you get. But please notice, Jesus doesn't treat them differently. There's an equal treatment, there's an equal concern, and notice there's an equal offer of life, verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I don't know where you are today, where you'd place yourself on that scale between Nicodemus on the one hand and the Samaritan woman on the other. I guess it's easy to think we're okay, as if we're doing God a bit of a favour just by being here on a Tuesday. Well, if that's us, we need to heed Nicodemus's warning. Because as we saw last week, we all need a fresh start. But I guess it's also possible to feel just a bit unworthy, a bit embarrassed, if we're honest, to be in church. We feel a bit of a fraud. Well, if that's you, please be encouraged by this woman, because Jesus is for all kinds of people. You see, if Nicodemus teaches us that we all need to be saved, well, the encounter with this woman teaches us we all can be saved by trusting in Jesus. How can I put it? It's not as if Jesus is some kind of cosmic Anne Robinson. He doesn't look at us and say, "You're the weakest link, goodbye." He doesn't do an Alan Sugar and say, "You're a waste of space, you're fired." No, the great shock of John chapter 4 is that Jesus does precisely the opposite. It's as if he looks at this woman and says, "You're the weakest link, welcome." It's as if he says to her, "You're a waste of space, you're hired." I don't know about you, but isn't that an attractive quality of the Lord Jesus? There's no cant with him, is there? There's no pious hypocrisy. There's a very striking line this woman uses when she goes home to tell her the people in her village about him. Look down to verse 29. "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Jesus, God's King, knows all that there is to know about this woman. But it doesn't matter, because he is for her. Can you imagine that? Someone knowing all that there is to know about us, who knows us warts and all, but who is still for us. Wouldn't that be the business? Do you see how the section ends down in verse 42? As she brings all her friends to meet Jesus, they listen to Jesus, and they believe in him too, verse 42. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of you that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." Isn't that great news? Jesus is the Saviour of the world. Jesus is concerned with all kinds of people. Nicodemus, this woman, and all of us in between. You see, Jesus didn't need to go through Samaria. A pious Jews of the day would have made enormous detours to avoid it like the plague. And yet Jesus did need to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria so that we today would realize that he is the Saviour of the world, of all kinds of people. I don't know if you're like me from time to time, and we pigeonhole people. With some of my friends, I think they might be interested in Christian things. That person would never be interested. This passage has been a great rebuke to me. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. He is the Saviour of all kinds of people. Perhaps you've come here today like this woman, not planning to meet with Jesus. She just came to get some water. It was Jesus who had other plans. Perhaps God brought you here today to meet Jesus. You might not realize it yet. You might just think you're mildly curious. Well, please have no fear that Jesus might not be interested in you. You might be meeting Jesus for the very first time today. You matter to Jesus. Do you see that? You might never have thought about it before. You matter to Jesus. So let me ask you, do you know this Jesus? Do you know Jesus as the Saviour of the world, who sees our need for satisfaction? And that takes us to our second point, because not only does Jesus see our need for satisfaction, but the great news of Christianity is that Jesus meets our real need for salvation. Jesus has got one of those unnerving habits of getting straight to the heart of the matter. Verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' well, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You see, Jesus wouldn't have made a good lawyer, would he? There's no beating about the bush here. You can tell he doesn't charge by the word. No, he gets straight to the heart of the matter. He begins by asking her for a physical drink, and before long, he's offering her a spiritual drink. He's offering her life, life that she cannot get for herself. It's as if Jesus is saying to this woman, if only you'd grasp the identity of who's speaking to you. If only you'd realize that I'm the Saviour of the world. well, then you'd know that I can meet your need, your real need. But tragically, verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you've nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. It's almost comical, isn't it? Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the water and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. She doesn't get it, does she? She's tragically blind. She thinks Jesus is talking about running water, physical water, when he's using water here as a great symbol of life, real, rich, authentic life. It might even be that she's mocking Jesus, I guess. Fancy yourself, do you? I reckon that you're greater than Jacob, do you? But notice his reply, verse 13. Do you see it? Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Now Jesus is saying, I've come to quench your real thirst, your spiritual thirst. I've come to satisfy your real longing and hunger, the thirst and hunger that, well, that her promiscuity hadn't quenched. It's a tantalizing offer. Jesus is offering this woman life, eternal life. A life as it's meant to be lived in the here and now with real meaning and purpose and direction. But eternal life also in God's wonderful new creation where there'll be no suffering, no frustration. It's an offer this woman can't refuse. And yet the tragedy, I guess, of so many of us is that we know people who do just that, refuse the most tantalizing offer in the world. Verse 14, Jesus says, this life is like a spring of water. But it's a spring that leads to a torrent, a river of life. Imagine the Thames in full surge. Think back to New Orleans last year, the water bursting through those levees. It's a great picture, isn't it, of this offer of life, real, rich, abundant life. It's a great offer, especially when life is empty. But tragically, she still can't see it, verse 15. Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. As she can't see beyond the material. Her blindness is a tragic obstacle. As far as Jesus is concerned, well, he's the latest Polish plumber. She sees him as a plumber, not a saviour. It's as if he's offering to install a tap. At least that would save her the trip to the well. But notice, will you, her give me. Her give me is enough for Jesus. You see, here is someone who really means whoever drinks. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him. Only Jesus loves enough to offer this life both to the respectable Pharisee and to this Samaritan woman. And only Jesus loves enough to go beyond that felt need for the physical, for satisfaction, to the real need for salvation. So verse 16, Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come here. You see, if I want this life, then I must deal with what leads to death. The woman's got to realize that her need is not so much material, but moral. Like the rest of us, she's got to admit her sin. She's got to confess that she shoved God out of her life. She's flouted God's standards. And the result is a woman who's at odds with herself, at odds with her society, and at odds with the world. And we're no different, are we? As I look around, we look a lot more respectable. We look a lot more upright and decent. But if we're honest, how much of that is just the lack of opportunity? How much of that is just that fear of getting caught? Just like this woman, we've got our own coping mechanisms. She tried to plug the gap of Jesus' absence, and so do we. Just like her, I guess, for some of us, it'll be relationships. And yet here's the psychologist, Oliver James, in his book, Britain on the Couch. As he asks the question, why, despite being much richer than in the 1950s, are we so unhappy today? He says this: today we demand vastly more from our relationships. We're like addicts searching for the fix of intensity and intimacy. But ironically, it's those broken bonds of love that are the greatest single cause of despair. It may not be relationships, it may just be the physical pleasure that drives us the sex. But if you saw the news last week about the explosion in sexually transmitted diseases, you'll know that sex doesn't ultimately satisfy either. It may not be sex or relationships for us. It might be work. It might be that pursuit of a glittering career. I remember going back to my old law firm recently and to an alumni drink stew, chatting to a partner from my very first department. He'd been retired for a while, but when I knew him, he was a powerful businessman. In his heyday, he was one of the city's leading deal makers. I asked him about those heady merger days of the 80s. What were they like? Do you know his reply? I can barely remember it now. It's very striking, isn't it? I can barely remember it now. As he looked back, he saw only emptiness. Well, I wonder what plugs the gap for you. And will it bear the weight that we put upon it? See, those things aren't bad in and of themselves. Relationships, sex, work, they're good things. It's just that they often can't bear the weight that we place upon them for deep meaning and lasting meaning. Here's Jesus saying he is the Saviour of the world. He's come to save us from chasing after those things that will not satisfy, that will not deliver. He says we might be at odds with ourselves, we might be at odds with society and the world, but fundamentally we're at odds with God and we need saving. You see, only Jesus loves enough to go beyond our felt need to our real need, to quench that real thirst. It's never satisfied until, just like this woman, we're prepared to face up to our moral failure and turn around and start to follow Jesus as my Saviour and as your Saviour. And the great news is this woman doesn't run away. She's reached that point herself. And so she asks the obvious question: where do I go to for forgiveness? Do I go to Jerusalem or do I stay in Samaria? And Jesus' response is staggering. Verse 23, the hour is coming, he says, and is now here, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And no longer location, 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 he says. There will come a day when you will worship a person, not a place, where you'll go to a person for forgiveness and life. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am, literally. I am. He is speaking to you. Jesus is offering to bring real meaning and satisfaction, forgiveness and acceptance. And I guess the question as we finish is, have we had our thirst quenched? Have we got this life? Do we have this joy of knowing that God loves us and we're in the right with him? Have we got that wonder of God knowing everything there is to know about us, but it doesn't matter because we're forgiven and accepted? And do we have that hope of God's perfect new creation ahead? Well, if not, why not come to Jesus today? Do you have a good reason for not doing that? Why not speak to the friend you came with? Why not speak to William or me afterwards? We'd be only too happy to help you to do just that. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we confess that often we chase after false gods that are no gods at all. And so we thank you today for your glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to save all kinds of people. We thank you that he died to bring us life. And we pray that you would help us to live for Jesus from now on, for his sake. Amen.